That's the wonderful truth of Christianity. It's not that man goes around calling out for God. It's that God has called out to man. Amen. And because of that, we return. We call out to him. If you turn tonight to 1 John chapter 5, I'm only going to look at four verses tonight, and two of those we had last the time we were in this Bible study. It's been 2 weeks ago because of the youth service. In this passage is one of the toughest passages in Scripture to understand. I want to tell you the phrase to look for when we read it tonight, because it's very difficult to understand, and we're going to need the Lord's help this evening. The phrase to look for is the sin unto death. The sin unto death. Does anyone know what the sin unto death is? You already know what the sin unto death is. Sin unto death. Let's read these verses. You can remain seated for the Bible study. Verse 14. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother, listen, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he, God, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So there's a sin unto death and a sin not unto death. Tonight I want to label this section prayer and the sin unto death. Prayer and the sin unto death. If you remember last time we were in this, we were noting how when John closes the epistle, he closes by giving us some assurances that we can have as Christians. And the assurance that is covered here is the assurance that God hears and answers our prayer. You believe that tonight? God hears and answers our prayer. But the question we have is this: if that is true, if we can be assured of that, why does it seem so often our prayers don't get answered? Do you remember us raising that question and hands went up all over the audience that believers had often thought that? If God hears and answers prayer, why do my prayers often not get answered? If we know that he hears us and all of that. Well, I want to make a sort of a confession to you. I had hardly finished last Wednesday, well, it's been 2 Wednesdays ago, last Bible study. I had hardly finished when I walked away realizing that was such a serious question, and I was trying to simplify it, speak shortly, and stick strict to the context, and I walked away thinking, you know, I left people unsatisfied as to an answer to that. Why does it seem like God doesn't answer our prayers if he hears it? And I walked away, and I kind of hoped in that question session at the end that questions would have come up that I could have answered it further. That had been my intention. And so I want to briefly look at that again. Look at verse 14 and 15. This is a confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Look at 15. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Why then does it seem like God doesn't answer our prayers? We'll go back to verse 14 for just a moment. The qualifier is if we ask according to his will. According to his will. You know what that means? Listen, we're talking about why doesn't God answer our prayers? If we're asking according to his will, you know what that means? It means sometimes the answer's no. Sometimes his will is yes. Sometimes his will is no. Sometimes the answer is no. Whatsoever we ask, we have. But could it not be that the more we pray, we come to a place that we are asking what he wills to give us? Think about that. You know, if we just walk in, Johnny, off the street, you know, we haven't been praying, we haven't done anything, but we see something we want God to do, and we say, oh, God, do this, oh, God, do this. I believe you hear me, you're going to do it. We walk away, we don't see it happen immediately. We say, well, God didn't hear and answer prayer. But could it be the more time we spend in prayer, we find ourselves asking the very thing that it is His will to give us? Think about that. But we still have that question. In fact, let me ask it this way, because, you know, some people, they think a little deeper. Maybe you're one of those tonight saying, well, wait a minute. I'm going to give you four quick questions. Isn't it God's will to heal? Yes or no? Okay. Then why do I ask God to heal some people, and He either doesn't hear, He doesn't answer the prayer because they're sick? Another question, isn't it God's will to save folks? Then why is it that some have asked God to save their lost loved ones and they're still lost? Did God not answer that prayer? Let me ask you this. This is a little more tricky. Is it God's will that I be happy? It's a little more tricky here. Is it God's will that I be happy? I've asked God to work in my life so I can be happy. He either doesn't hear or He doesn't answer that prayer. One more question. There could be others, but isn't it God's will to get rid of the evil in the world? How many would say that's God's will, to get rid of the evil in the world? Well, wait a minute. We've prayed. We've asked God to get rid of madness and abortion and terrorism and addiction, and we still have those things in our world. So does God hear and answer those things? He said He's going to, if it's according to His will, aren't those things according to His will? Now, I'm going to answer those. Before I do, I want to give us two considerations. First of all, when you try to answer a question, take the whole Scripture into consideration. Take all the truth into consideration. And secondly, not only take all Scripture into consideration, but let's realize something. Even after we've understood all that we can understand, His ways are not our ways. Amen? How many believes He knows what we don't know? He sees more than we see. You know, you say, well, God, why didn't God just explain to me what He's doing then? Wouldn't that be nice? Now, I don't mean to be insulting, but did you know for God to explain to us why some things aren't answered the way we think they ought to be, for God to try to explain that to us would be like Sister Wilma, she teaches math, would be like her trying to teach trigonometry to kindergartners. Right? And if God would really try to explain these things, we just couldn't handle it. That's why in the end of analysis, we got to trust. We got to trust that He's good. We got to trust that He's powerful and that He has our well-being foremost in His heart. But let's look at those questions again. Isn't it God's will to heal? Yes, and I say yes. But you see, we tend to think only in the here and now. And I want you to know God does heal in the here and the now. Did you know sometimes God heals instantly and supernaturally? He does. But sometimes He doesn't heal that way. Sometimes God heals through the processes He is put into this body. Brother Jerry's had this horrible accident. But your healing, God put that within the structure, in the processes of the body to heal. Sometimes God heals that. Now you say, I would rather have an instantaneous miracle. I would too. But God is in those healing processes of the body. He designed it that way, right? Sometimes He heals that way. Sometimes God heals through the medical realm. Thank God for the doctors that helped you, Brother Jerry. But I want you to know, in the end analysis, if God had designed the body to heal, there would be nothing doctors could do for you. Doctors treat, but God does the healing, right? So is it God's will to heal? Yes, sometimes instantaneously, supernaturally, sometimes through the processes of the body in the medical realm. But you know, sometimes it's God's will not to heal in the here and now. It's His will to heal in the then and there. You see, our faith encompasses two worlds, spans time and eternity, earth and heaven. You say, wait a minute, that's a cop-out. I don't believe it's a cop-out. Have you ever thought of something? If God healed our ever disease, our ever sickness, our ever ravage of old age, we would never die. You say, that's not so bad. Are you sure that's not so bad in the world that we live in? You see, God has a destination for us, right? He has a home for us. You say, that's a cop-out. I don't believe it is. You see, I believe that there's some things that God is going to heal when we get home. How many knows when we come to the end of this journey, every heart condition will be healed. Every cancer will be removed. Every disease will be gone. Every injury will be completely and totally, wholesomely healed. I have a saying, some people don't understand it, but Lazarus died again. I mean, what a healing. There's no greater healing than what Jesus did with Lazarus. I mean, you're in pretty bad shape if you're dead, and dead 4 days, and you know, take someone to the ER in that condition, and wrapped in grave clothes. That's pretty bad shape. Jesus miraculously healed Lazarus and brought him from the dead. But this is a fallen world with a fallen human body, and this is not God's final will. See, whatsoever he wills, it's not his final will for us. And Lazarus, maybe of old age, maybe of sickness, I don't know, but he died again. But that's not the end of Lazarus. Because this time, when he rises at the sound of the trumpet, he'll never die again. He'll never be sick again. He'll never. And that is God's will, the final state of man. Well, what about the question, isn't it God's will to save? If we ask anything according to his will. Yes, it's his will to save. How many believes he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? But wait a minute, Pastor. I prayed that God would save them, and they're not saved tonight. Well, first of all, don't give up too quickly. Right? What if they gave up on that thief on the cross too quickly? But more than that, we know if we take the whole counsel of Scripture, it's God's will that no one be forced into salvation. No one be forced to serve Him. No one be forced to love Him. We know it's God's will that we choose Him freely of our own volition. Isn't that right? Yes, it's God's will to save, but it's His will to save those who willingly ask for forgiveness. What kind of would it be forgiveness if God forced people to repent? I want you to think about that. What you know, here Dion has really, really offended me. I mean, he just really did something bad against me. And he sits there and he's puffed up and he's not going to say he's sorry and he's not going to ask forgiveness. So I pull out my 38 special. You did me wrong. Say you're sorry. I didn't pull the trigger. Say you're sorry. You know, you do it. Okay. Ask my forgiveness. That was really genuine, wasn't it? No. What about when I was dating my wife? I said, say you love me. Say you'll marry me. And then get her up there in front of the preacher. And he says, will you take this man? And she hears, say you do. I do. Wouldn't that be a wonderful relationship? Yes, it's God's will to save, but not to force us. You say, why then do we pray for the lost? Because I believe when we pray for the lost, God brings conviction upon them. God brings enlightenment to them. God speaks to them. God touches the heart. He gives them every opportunity. He does not force them, but through wooing, He gives them every opportunity to say yes to Him. Isn't it God's will that I be happy? If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Is it His will for us to be happy? And I'm not going to take time to distinguish between happy and joy and all that. But I think basically, Yeah, I really do. I think, yes, God wants us to be happy. I don't like the alternative. You think God wants us to be sour? Some evidently believe that's God's will for their life. You think God wants us to be grouchy? Most act like that in the morning, that's God's will for their life is to be grouchy, right? So is it God's will that I be happy? Well, basically, the answer is yes, but there's something we got to realize in life and Scripture. Happiness isn't in a package by itself. How many realizes that? Happiness isn't in a package by itself. Happiness is a result of something. Happiness is not just something to pursue. In fact, I think happiness is an attitude. Amen. You know, let me try to explain it this way, happiness being a result. Did you know the most happy times usually have followed great effort and great difficulty and great trial? How many can say that in your life, honestly? Most of the time you were truly happy, it followed great effort, great difficulty, maybe even sickness. Happiness is a byproduct. It is not the goal of our lives. Well, some will say, well, it's not God's will for you to be happy. It's God's will for you to be holy. Have you heard that? Have you ever heard this? God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. I've said that. But I don't think that's really true. I think the question's wrong. You know why? Let me tell you why. Here's why. Because I don't think we'll ever really be happy unless we're holy. Think about that. So, yes, it's God's will that I be holy, but He knows that if I'm holy, I'm also going to be happy. And I'm not demeaning the word the way the world uses it. And I'm not going to get into this. I'm going to resist. But did you know when we use the word holy, we're using the word in the Old English that meant healthy. People don't get this. Holiness is just healthiness. It's healthiness of the soul. It's healthiness of the mind. It's health. Did you know when you're holy, you're healthy emotionally, right? So is it God's will that I be happy? Yes. But the way to happiness is not my pursuing happiness and God dishing out scoops of happiness. My way to happiness is let God work in my life and bring holiness and purity and righteousness to my life. Is it God's will to get rid of this world of evil? It certainly is. Why then do we still see evil around us? Now, I could take all night to answer this question, but for now, I'm only going to tell you this. Don't let anybody tell you differently. God has, and God is, and God will do something about evil. Amen? Amen. God is at work. When it's all said and done, there'll be no evil in heaven and earth. There'll be no evil. Every wrong will be made right. All suffering will be over with. That's it. And if you have problems with there still being evil and suffering in the world, let me just point you in one direction. Look to the cross. That was the epitome of suffering and the epitome of evil because the sins of all humanity was laid upon cross. And if you want to know whether or not God is doing something about evil, He has done it through the cross. He's still doing it through the preaching of the gospel. And He will do it when He redeems the world and universe totally through Jesus Christ. Every enemy will be made His footstool. Those are things to contemplate. Now, having said that, I want to take a few moments and bring this all together. What can we learn from these verses? Number one, we ought to pray. We ought to pray. Verse 14, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Let me just put it this way. I'm really just going to take moments with each of these. Let me put it this way. One sure way not to get an answer to prayer is simply not to pray. One sure way not to get an answer to prayer is not to pray. I'm telling you, if we're praying, there's going to be answers to prayer. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. We ought to pray. We ought to pray. You must pray to see answers to prayer. Someone was talking to me this week and said, I was reading my Bible, but my relationship with God was complacent and cold. And it was because though I was reading my Bible, going to church, I was not praying daily. There is no substitute for prayer. Every one of us as believers ought to have a daily time when we pray. And so folks are getting all worked up. How come I prayed for this and God hasn't answered prayer? Well, I want to tell you, if you stop praying, you'll never see an answer to prayer. But if you'll keep praying, you'll be able to look back and say, He was faithful. He did answer prayer. Secondly, these verses tell us that we have every reason to pray with faith. Again, verse 14, last part of the verse, He heareth us. And all of this I could take time with. I'm not going to, but I want to tell you and remind us tonight that when you pray, you're not just talking to yourself. Now, we can fall into that trap. Have you ever been there? You thought you was really praying and you realize you're just talking to yourself. Right? But when you pray, you're just not talking to yourself. When you pray in church, you're not just praying so that your neighbor could hear you. You're not talking to your neighbor. Amen. Have you ever been talking to someone and you'd gone along for about a two-minute stretch and you realize they hadn't heard a word you said? You ever been there? You can begin to think that way when you pray. You begin to think that nobody is hearing. But listen, we can have an assurance and faith when we pray because the Word said, I said the Word said that when we pray, He hears us. Hallelujah. We can pray with faith. Now here's where we're bringing it all together. Thirdly, we are to be praying not for cars, not for new houses. Yes, we have needs we pray over, but we are to be praying for others. Look at verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions, the requests that we desire of Him. Verse 16. If a man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. So John has given us an indication of what kind of prayers we should be praying. He said, you see a brother that's fallen, a brother that's messed up, a brother that's tripped up. Pray for him. You see what John does? He's turning this inwardness of prayer where all we think about is me, my problem, my need. John said, if you want to have this assurance, He hears us and answers prayer, turn that praying from yourself to praying for your brothers and sisters. Well, what about my needs? You ever thought of that? Well, if I'm going to go around praying for everybody else, what about my needs? Wait a minute. I got a need. Brother Hurley's got a need. But guess what? If Brother Hurley's not praying for his need, he's praying for whose? Mine. So my need's still getting met, isn't it? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Everybody getting their needs met because somebody's praying for them. Amen. And so John says, pray for this brother. He said, make your petition known. A petition is a request. And then in verse 16, he gives us an example of what kind of prayer we're to make for our brother. Let's look at this. This is the last point tonight. We are to pray for others' spiritual well-being. We're to pray for others' spiritual well-being. Look at verse 16 again. A man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Now, this is important. It is a brother. And this brother has tripped up. He's fallen. He's messed up. Listen to me. John said, if you see a brother in that type of error, don't brutalize him with reprimand. In other words, I'll let him have it. Don't make him the subject of your gossip. Don't criticize and demean him. Don't ostracize him. If you see a brother that has sinned, pray for him. You know, I should have left myself more time for this, but we're talking about intercessory prayer. That's how you can know you're growing spiritually, when you begin to beseech, make petitions for someone, and in particularly somebody that's messed up. This is a sin not unto death. Now look what he does here, though. He says, if he sinned a sin not unto death, pray for him. But if it's a sin unto death, I'm not going to tell you to pray for him. So there's a difference between a sin unto death versus a sin not unto death. Now this gets really tough, and I'm going to treat it very shortly here. But what is the sin unto death? Well, let me explain first of all that when it says unto death, it means a sin that leads to death, a sin that results in death. Another way to put it is a fatal sin. A fatal sin. What is the sin unto death? All through the centuries, ever since there's been a Christian church, scholars and people have debated what is the sin unto death. And if we took time to take an opinion poll, and I don't mean that lightly, opinion, but what you believe this meant, most people would say it's the sin against the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said? All other sins are forgiven men, but if anyone blasphemes the Holy Spirit, neither on earth or in heaven to come, will that sin be forgiven? Some think it means that. Others would say, no, wait a minute, sin unto death means that you have sinned and caught a disease that leads to death. Or you have sinned, you've committed such a sin that legally you're going to have the sentence of death. You're going to be put to death as a punishment. And there's a long list of others. Those are the two most popular understandings of a sin unto death. I'm going to try to explain this just from what I believe John is saying. But first of all, I want us to think about the word death for a moment. Because see, in the New Testament, death can mean natural death, this body. Death can mean spiritual death, dead in trespasses and sins. And death can be the second death, or an eternity spent in the lake of fire. How are we going to understand what the sin unto death is? Well, I believe we've got to do this. We've got to leave it in the context of 1 John. We've got to ask ourselves in what John is saying, what is the sin unto death? And if you'll remember, because we've certainly taken our time to cover it, all through John, he's talking about these false teachers who claim to be Christians, but they don't live right. They claim to be Christians, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. And it's not that they just trip up and fall into sin. These professed Christians have habitually, as a pattern, sin, 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 and yet say, I'm right with God, I'm right with God, I'm right with God. And so could I tell you that I believe the sin unto death is not necessarily a specific sin. Some says it's murder, some says it's adultery, some says it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it's a specific sin. I believe the sin unto death is different for different people. It's the sin you let get hold of you that kills your spiritual life. That may be murder for one person. It may be adultery for another. But the sin unto death will vary for each individual. But in essence, the sin unto death comes from the attitude of the person. That's why John said, here's a brother. He's doing everything he can to serve God. He's doing everything to live right. He trips and he falls into sin. Pray for him. That's a recoverable sin. Why? Because of his attitude. I love God. I want to walk in the light. I want truth. I messed up. Sin, pray for him. That's a recoverable sin. But if you have the attitude of one of those John's was writing against, I know everything there is to know about God. I'm righteous. I'm spiritual, I'm in the light, and it doesn't matter if I continue in this pattern and habit of sin. If they have that attitude, there's no need to even pray for them because they have set their heart against God. They're not humble, they're not open, they're set. They've rejected the truth, they've turned from living for God, they've turned from a love of truth. And they're in a place that their habitual sinning, their pattern of sin, is going to lead. It's going to be fatal. It's going to lead to death. Amen. I want to tell you, attitude does matter, doesn't it? The set of the heart. Here's the wonderful thing, though. John says, if it's somebody that really wants to live for God and they faltered and they've sinned, pray for them. Look what he said. And he, God, will give them life for them. Look at the power we have in prayer. I mean, Nathan, you see someone sinning and you say to God, we'll just make it Raleigh. You say to God, I'm God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Help him. Help him. Help him. Strengthen. Go ahead. That's your cousin. You can pray that. Help him. Help him. He's praying for Raleigh because Raleigh's tripped up. And John said, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, right? Nathan is heard by God. And what does God do? He goes and he gives life to Raleigh. Why? Because sin is death. Sin will kill your desire for God. Sin will kill your walk with God. Sin will kill your spiritual life. But if this man over here is interceding for his brother, petitioning God for his brother, God will respond to that and give life to him. And because it's not a sin unto death, because of Raleigh's heart to live for God, he'll receive that life and reject the sin. Thank you. That's a wonderful promise that we can make such a difference in people's hearts and lives. Amen. So, is it God's will to save? Yes, it is. But he will not force somebody. That's the sin unto death. Somebody who is set on doing wrong. They rebel against God and truth. That is a sin unto death. And they cannot be saved. And that's why John said, I don't say that you should pray for them. He didn't forbid it. He just said, I'm not encouraging you to pray for them. Amen. But it's God's will to save. And if there's somebody that has a heart that says yes, God will save them every time. I want to just tell you this as we conclude. Don't give up on folks when they stumble and falter in trying to live for God. Don't give up on them. Pray for them. One of the things we used to hear a lot about, and I've really been talking about it, is intercessory prayer. Petitioning God on the behalf of somebody else that needs help. What a ministry. Did you know that's what used to fuel our prayer meetings and altar services? I mean, many of you can remember that. I mean, altar services would go on and on. Prayer meetings would just be these powerful outpourings and seeking. You know, that what fueled them wasn't people asking for new bicycles or motorcycles or new jobs or whatever. And again, we should pray for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. What fueled those prayer services and altar services were people were interceding on the behalf of others. And God hears those prayers. Isn't it wonderful to know that somebody is praying for you? Amen. We got a few questions here real quick. I'll look and see if I can. And a prayer request. Does the phrase that he heareth us guarantee us an answer or just a satisfaction of knowing he hears us? Now, I'm going to tell you this. Some have taken that approach to try to solve this dilemma that I've been dealing with tonight because they would say it only said God hears us, not that he would answer. But the next verse said, and if we know that he hear us, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. And the word hear is really a word in a sense. It's not just that the sound went into his ear, but it's like you made an appeal to a king and he said, I hear you. It's not like people use it today. You know, you talk to people today, I hear you, I hear you. That doesn't mean they're going to act upon it. But in the biblical use of the word, to hear means I've received your request and I'm going to do something about it. And so the dilemma has to be solved by taking in other scriptures like we did tonight. Yes, it's God's will to save. Yes, God saves people when we pray. But I don't say that you should pray for someone whose heart is set against God. That was a good question because that brings out some. Saul's sin was a sin unto death. This is good. David's sin was a sin not unto death. Very good. If you remember the Old Testament, Saul sinned, disobeyed God, and God rejected him. I believe if Saul had have repented, God would have forgiven him. But over and over, when Saul was rebuked, he was only concerned about continuing in his sin rather than getting things right. David, when he was rebuked, immediately he broke and cried out to God with repentance. And that's a good illustration. Saul's sin was a sin unto death, and David's sin was a sin not unto death. Had to do with the set of their heart. This is a prayer request from Brian. Sarah's parents called, and their niece, a toddler, Sarah's niece, a toddler, has had an accident and has been taken by squad to a local hospital. Is that in Indiana? Okay. They've asked us to pray. Could you stand tonight and let's pray over this need? Father, we ask you, Lord, to intervene right now, Lord. Lord, even as we've been teaching, you're the God that's able to intervene and to heal. God, you're able to work a miracle. Lord, move in the behalf of this child, Lord. Whatever's wrong, God, I pray, God, you would heal and touch and minister, Lord, right now. Lord, be with the parents and strengthen them and empower them. God, I pray in the name of Christ. I pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we're asking. We're asking, Lord, for another. God, that you would heal. God, that you would hear according to your promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you come and take a moment to pray? And as you pray, say, Lord, I know I have the assurance that you hear me tonight. Would you do that? Would you just come and pray? Say, Lord, I have the assurance that you hear me tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's really pray. It's of a surety. If we don't pray, there will be no answers to prayer. Amen. That's a surety. Let's pray. Let's pray. Ask. Ask. Ask for folks that need help. Ask that God would give them life and give them repentance and give them strength and give them enablement. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Wake up in the morning, I pray.
Let's pray. Hallelujah.
When my day gets so busy, I pray. When I'm drifting off to sleep, I trust He's watching over me. So in Jesus' name, friend, I pray. The color